Thanks, Neil. Thanks, Chris. As we stand, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you're the God who wants to be known by us, wants to be understood by us, and wants to live with us and give us life. Help us to receive that life today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please do be seated. So, we are doing a new teaching series, and it's called Wisdom for Living. We've left Revelation. Oh, it's the right answer. There we go. Okay, which thoroughly enjoyed. And you can catch up on all those sermons online, and also the couple of sermons and different things we did over the Easter period. But we're now looking at a little book of James. James is the James who writes this is almost certainly the half brother of Jesus, and he's known in different ways, both as the brother of Jesus, but also as James of Jerusalem, because he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he's also mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 as one of those who witnessed the resurrection along with the apostles. And so this James writes to us this little book. And it's written to us, it's written to the church. It doesn't sound like it is, because he begins by saying, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. When James says the 12 tribes, of course, immediately we think, oh, well, that must be the 12 tribes of Israel, so that ain't for me, is it? Except, of course, the New Testament and Jesus himself makes really clear that actually the people of God, the continuation of the people of God, it is actually now not just those who were born, if you like, as Israelites, as Jews, but actually those who are born into that family, the family of God, by the Holy Spirit. And so that's picked up in the New Testament in terms of that we are now the continuation of the people of God. We as the church are inheritors of the promises of God to his covenant people. We are now the Israel of God, the children of Abraham. We are the 12 tribes, the scattered. And we are part of that people of God in all its fullness. And James calls us in this book to essentially live out this gospel, this good news that God has given to us, to live out as family, to live out as the people of God. In other words, how do the people of God live? Well, they live like this. This is what they're supposed to live like. This is what we look like. And ultimately, that is about demonstrating the nature and the character of our Heavenly Father. As we often say from here, it's about taking on the family likeness and about joining in the family business, being guided by his principles and Jesus' example. And for James, true wisdom is found in the fear of God, not just, oh my goodness, I'm terrified, but actually that fear, that sense of reverence and awe that we found in the company of God, where we recognize truly and fully and completely, as best as our human minds can comprehend, who God actually is. And then we respond to him by, if you'll forgive the expression, following the manufacturer's instructions. You know, in other words, we have been made by somebody, by someone who made us for particular purposes, who made us for relationship with him, with each other, with the wider world, and even to be at peace and a relationship within ourselves. But what we find is that those relationships have been broken, and God is constantly calling us back into the fullness of those relationships, inviting us back in. And for those of us who are Christians and seeking to follow Jesus, we have been given that opportunity by the gift of the Holy Spirit to be transformed, to become increasingly made into the likeness of Jesus, to take on the family likeness. That's what we were designed and made for, to live in communion with God and with the rest of our family. So James gives instructions, if you like, gives challenges to us, gives encouragement to us about how it is that we live as the people of God today. It's written for us, and you'll see there's so much in here that is relevant for today. The principles all apply to today. James begins his letter with a challenge to us as individuals, because he recognizes that as individuals, we make up the collective whole. Much of the letter, most of the letter, is actually about the collective whole. But he recognizes that begins with us in ourselves being kind of whole people individually in order to be able to contribute to the whole. Paul himself recognizes this when he's speaking in Acts to the Ephesian church leaders. He says this: keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Jesus mentions this when he talks about actually the blind cannot lead the blind. In other words, we need to be people who have begun to move into following Jesus ourselves in order to be able to contribute in a positive way to the wider people of God. That doesn't mean we can't do anything, you know, because we don't feel we're good enough. What it means is that we have to be alert to what God is saying to us before we can help other people become alert to what God is saying to them. And James wants us, by the way, if you've got your Bibles, it's really helpful to have it open just at James. If you've got a church version of the Bible, as Neil said, it's 1213, so 1213, the page that we're on. And we're just looking at the first eight verses this morning. But in verse 4, James says what his purpose is for this first part of his letter. And he says this, he says, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, when James says that's what he means, he doesn't, some of us are immediately going, oh, he just means that spiritually. It's just a kind of like a spiritual thing. I just need to be super spiritual. When James speaks, in fact, when the New Testament speaks, when the whole Bible speaks, they speak in the sense of understanding of ourselves that is actually much more holistic and complete than we think about. We tend to think about our physical body and that well-being, and then we think about our mental well-being, and then we think about the spiritual well-being, often as a kind of third-class, third-option thing. When the Bible speaks about us, it talks about the whole of us. This is a complete thing which knocks into each other. Now, we've began to realize that because we've recognized that actually if our mental well-being is not particularly good, it's quite likely that that's going to impact our physical well-being. And similarly, if our physical well-being is not good, it's going to impact our mental well-being. We know this because during a long, long time ago during COVID, which seems to me like kind of yesterday, but apparently was now 5 years. But when that was going on, we were told to get out and exercise, weren't we? To walk, because it helped our mental well-being. And it's much more complex, the relationship. It's much more kind of a whole thing than we can separate. It's not really separable. In the same way, we're not really separable from our spirit, from our soul. We are whole creatures. So when James says here that what we're aiming for is that we would be mature and complete, not lacking anything, he means that to some extent physically and mentally and spiritually. So here we go. We've got a little chart here this morning, starting from ground zero, okay, up to here, which is 10. Okay, on that scale of, let me get the right words, on that scale of mature, complete, and not lacking anything. I mean, we could start, well, where are you going to put me? But where are you going to put yourself? Interesting one, isn't it? I mean, I personally think I'm absolutely amazing. But if you bumped into me yesterday afternoon, I'd have been below zero. Because there are moments in our lives, aren't there, when things happen. Things go wrong in our lives. And maybe in those moments we're going, I don't know what to do with this. I don't know where I go with this. So from naught to zero, naught to ten rather, sorry, I wonder where we put ourselves in terms of being mature and complete and not lacking anything, as James talks about here. Interesting, isn't it? You've all gone very quiet. So thinking about that, both physically, mentally, and spiritually, I'm going to stop doing that now. I'm just going to talk about us being a whole, as whole beings. James is challenging us. God is calling us. That's what God is calling us to take on the likeness of Christ. Jesus says to us, be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect. I don't know about you, but there's some work to do. And that's why James is so helpful and important to us. So James challenges us about following Jesus and gives us this great aspirational target to kind of work towards. So how are we going to do this? What does James say that are some of the things we need to be alert to as we walk forwards? So to put this in context, Peter, when he was writing, says that we should not be surprised by difficulties, trials and suffering. Jesus, when he's talking about trials and suffering, says that we should expect them. We should expect life at times to be very difficult. And then including that in the reading we had this morning, he talks about the fact that we are blessed when we are persecuted. But James takes it to a slightly different level and comes at it from a different angle, because he says, we should find it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. So when I had my little meltdown yesterday, I can't say that joy was my first emotional response. I don't know what your first emotional response is to challenges, to difficulties, to things that we face. But James challenges us, and this is really interesting, isn't it? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you faced trials of many kinds. Because, he says, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Consider it pure joy. Now, there is a couple of options here. One is that the guy's a nutcase, okay? Let's be clear about that, because some of us are going, whoa, hold on a minute. Somebody who just always laughs at everything that's difficult in their lives is surely in need of some medical help. Surely they're not quite getting it. Now, James isn't saying that he laughs at these things. James isn't saying he looks for them or enjoys them. He is saying that there is joy to be found within them because they enable us to grow. That's what he's saying. And the path to holiness is often through a wilderness. It's through things that are difficult and are testing for us. And actually, if we stop and think about this, we kind of know it, but we often don't notice it. I don't know whether you ever remember learning to use cutlery. Do you ever remember learning to use cutlery? Did it ever seem like a chore or a difficulty to you? For those of us who have been parents and privileged to work with children, you'll know that teaching children to use cutlery properly is a right pain, isn't it? I mean, for starters, they're always holding the spoon and fork in the wrong hand, people. Come on. You know, put the knife in the hand, thank you very much. Sort it out. But actually, in terms of the coordination, the first time you attempt to pick cutlery up, you probably just kind of grab it in a fist, don't you? And you go, well, actually, if you held it in a slightly more relaxed manner, you would have more control over it. But the fine motor skills aren't there, are they? And the first time you go to put a spoon into a cereal or something, you kind of miss, don't you? You kind of don't quite find your mouth. Some of us have had this experience even recently, by the way, haven't we? And probably because we were perhaps a bit tired or in a hurry or something, and therefore our coordination wasn't quite in the same space. Some of us find, really tragically, of course, in life, that actually as we get older, some of those motor skills, some of that neurological connection between our brain and our movement begins to perish a bit. Actually, we find there are things we can't do so easily as we used to do. And things can sometimes completely fall apart for some of us. But we don't remember it being hard work, do we? We don't remember having to practice. Or probably, unless it was done with excessive vigour, we don't remember being, you know, told by our parents, pick up your fork properly or put it in the right hand or, you know, those kind of things. And that's true of other things too, isn't it? For those of you who have learned a skill or a discipline in life, We had someone in church at 8 o'clock this morning who brought their crochet with them, which is fine, by the way, if you want to crochet in church. It's not against the Lord's commands in any way, as far as I'm aware. But they just happened, because of their own personal situation, to turn up with their crochet. I'm going, I've known people who've given up crocheting, and I've known people who never even started. Me, by the way. But it's one of those things, isn't it? You go, this is hard work and discipline. And there are times for people like me when you probably get cross with it and throw it down in exasperation, and it's a difficult thing. You have to kind of climb that hill in order to be able to get to a point where you can enjoy the view. And the climbing of the hill can be hard work. And that's true for our musicians, for instance, and for any of us who play musical instruments. There were probably times when we wanted to smash the instrument. Maybe that's just me. Matt's half agreeing. He's much more calm than I am, by the way. But there are times, aren't there, when you just go, this is too hard, or my fingers hurt, or no, I can't get my hands in that position. Or I'm just bored of sitting here now and doing this. This is just hard graft. For those of you who cook, think about how you make butter. I don't suppose many of us do that anymore. But you have to churn milk for a long time to make butter. That's really hard work and not very pleasant for the milk. And of course, we have that lovely expression about cream, don't we? You beat cream in order to get it to that thickness of consistency where you can actually use it in a kind of, and shape it in a way. And there's an element in our own lives where there, at times we have to kind of beat ourselves, discipline ourselves, put up with hard work and hard graft in order that we can achieve the next kind of skill level or whatever it is that we're trying to achieve in life. Whether that's play a musical instrument, drive a car, pass an exam, all of those things are hard graft. Most of us who are working find there are days when it's flipping hard work. Actually, for ourselves, there are so many things, pretty much perhaps everything we learn comes with hard graft. For our own lives, we learn patience through having to wait. We don't want to wait. Nobody wants to wait anymore today. We're all in too much of a hurry. But real patience comes through excruciating delayed gratification, as we learn that actually we can wait. We learn extravagant generosity when we have so little to share. Think of the woman who just had 2 coins. That was all the money she had left in her life. In the story that Jesus tells us, he observes a woman giving generously. A woman who has learnt generosity and is learning generosity as she gives away the last of her 2 coins to the work of God and leaves herself with nothing, trusting that God will provide for her. She gave out of her very little all that she had. Others came in, and have they learned generosity? They just chucked in what they had spare. There may have been others that came in and maybe gave half of what they had, but they still had half left. There was just that one person that Jesus called out on that day who came and gave their all and who learned generosity. We learn humility when we are overlooked and others take the credit. It's never a comfortable thing. But we learn humility through that process. And we learn to really love when we're faced with the unlovely. It's quite easy to love the lovely, isn't it? I mean, you are very easy to love, by the way. But what about the unlovely? When Jesus says to us, love God and love your neighbour, when he reminds us to love one another, there are just some folk that are less easy to love for us than others, aren't there? But we learn to love as that act of will, as a decision, as a commitment, when actually we are faced with the unlovely, when we're faced with difficult times, with troubles. James says to us, we can grow through the many kinds of troubles. And it means just that, because there are many troubles. The world is broken, and as we've learnt through Revelation, at times it is beastly. We need to develop a deep faith, a rooted faith that will grow up in this real world in anticipation of God's kingdom and its full arrival. James and the whole of the New Testament and the whole of the Bible and Jesus very clearly takes for granted that trials will come. But also it takes for granted that there is an opportunity to grow in these moments, that somehow we can still find joy in these moments, so that we find that we can reach that completeness, that maturity, and that we do not lack anything. James said, if we're struggling to understand this, if we're struggling to get this, if we do lack, and in particular here he says, if we do lack wisdom and understanding of this, and that's in verse 5, you should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to you. It's God's nature to give good gifts. Jesus says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God gives to us, regardless of our faults. He gives generously in a focused and single-minded manner. He is focused upon us. He is single-minded about us and wanting to do good for us and to us. The wisdom we seek is not just knowledge, it's not just understanding. Many of us know stuff, but that's not wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to apply the stuff we know. In other words, to know God and to apply that knowledge of God and understanding of him to our lives, to allow that to change and challenge our behavior, to do what Jesus would do, to be like Jesus. James then challenges a little bit and says, well, look, God is single-mindedly focused upon us and will give generously to us. We need to be single-minded too. When we ask, James says, God will respond, but we need to ask in a way that's single-minded. We need to be people who are kind of all in for God, like he is all in for us. Jesus gives his all for us. And we are to commit to be all in for him. Give yourselves fully, says Paul, to the work of God, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And the risk is, if we're kind of, I'm going to mix the metaphors of walking around now, if we're trying to keep one foot in one camp and one foot in another, and those two camps are mobile and moving and fluid, we're in real trouble. We need to have both feet in the one camp. Jesus himself says, you cannot serve two masters. We need to be committed to the one master, which is God. We need to be committed to him. And if we're trying to keep our feet over here and going, well, I'm hedging my bets here, I really want to pursue this instead, then we're going to find ourselves as unstable. And God is not able to bless us in that unstable moment, in that unstable time. So we can grow in trials. In fact, we will mostly only grow through things that are tough and are difficult. We can ask God for wisdom so that we can understand this and so that we can grow fully, but we need to do that as God is singularly focused on us with a single-minded focus. And we can also somehow count or keep an account, keep a record and a reminder of the ways in which we've grown and of the hope for the future that we have. We will do that this morning, because we are going to have communion this morning, and we're going to have a chance to remember Jesus and what he has done for us, to remember that he has given his life for us upon the cross to make life possible for us. There will be hidden rocks in our lives. There will be things that we kind of brush up against. There will be dead ends. We spoke about those at Easter. But God answers all our prayers as we would answer them for ourselves if we knew all that he knows. And what he knows and what he wants for us is to work all things together for good according to his purposes and for those who love him. God does answer our prayers as we call out to him. And he answers as we would answer them for ourselves if we knew all that he knows about us and about the future. He is a God who is trustworthy. And James says to us, we can find joy even in the struggles, and we can grow and learn and become increasingly mature and complete and not lacking anything. This is what the writer to Hebrews says about this. He says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What was the joy that God had before, that Jesus had before him? It was you and me. We are part of that joy, part of what Jesus had set before him. You and me. It's his love for us that drove him to the cross. That willingness to face trials of all kinds in order that we might find hope and a future, in order that we might be able to endure what we face, in order that we might be able to grow and receive life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your amazing love for us. We thank you that you come in Jesus for us. We thank you that you give your life for us to find freedom and hope and a future. And we thank you that you invite us to follow you. You make it plain that that following will not necessarily, in fact, it just won't be easy. So Lord, help us. Help us as we struggle. Help us as we climb. Help us as we run towards that hope that you have for us. Help us as we train and as we become more complete and more mature and gain everything that you have for us. Lord, help us for the joy that's set before us, to enjoy the many trials and struggles, and to enter into glory today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.